Open your Bible this morning. I'm going to be in the New Testament, but several places in the New Testament. Actually going to be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you don't know where those books are, we'll have to help you at another time. But we'll do our best to try and be a help to you. But that's nonetheless where we're going to be this morning. And for those of you who are not aware, I will just make this statement briefly. I have tendered my resignation as pastor of Hope Baptist Church effective August the 30th of this year. No scandal, no problem. I'm not dying, okay? But I have been privileged to pastor here for 40 years, and the Lord's just impressed on my heart through a number of circumstances and other things. I find 40 is an unusual number in the Scripture, and 40 usually marks the end of an era. And rather than stay so long that I become the old guy that everybody has to wheel around in the, you know, and help him get in the seat and out, I've decided to let this go to some younger and equally talented young men, I believe, that can take this church where God would have it to go. My fear is that God would give us what he's given us here, and then somebody would take it and run it off the road into contemporaryism and just ruin it. If you don't know it yet, you need to go visit a contemporary church because it's all fluff. I want to be somewhere where God speaks to my heart. I want to be able to get in the car on Sunday morning and say, thank you, God, for sending a message to me, instead of just kind of going through all the gyrations and motions. And so we've made that aware. I said that simply for the sake of my intent for the next several weeks as I move closer to that time is to do what I like to do, and that's preach sermons I've already preached. Amen. There's a blessing in that. I have never preached many good sermons, but I have preached some that I felt were good enough to preach in other places around the country. And I've enjoyed preaching some of these literally probably 40 or 50 times in other places. And so I just, as I was going through some old notes the other day, trying to figure out what I'm going to do with boxes and boxes and boxes and boxes of stuff, I thought, well, I'm going to preach some of these again before we fold them up and put them into the file cabinet. All right. Matthew chapter 14, and we'll, as I said a moment ago, go to Mark, Luke, and John. But we're going to look at the same story, and that story is a familiar story, I'm certain. If you are in any way familiar with the Scriptures, you will have heard this. If you've been in Sunday school, you probably have learned this story. And I want to spend a little time this morning and talk to you about its meaning, if I can. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 16, the Scripture begins, "But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. They did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children." Mark chapter 6 reads this way in verse 35. "And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. The next account is in Luke chapter 9. They are very similar. Beginning in verse 12, and when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals. For we are here in a desert place. And he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said unto his disciples, make them to sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of the fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. John chapter 6. If you haven't got the story down now, you should know it by heart when we're finished. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men to sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. I say again, we probably all know the story. Probably before I read the story, you could have given us the account and told us what happened. But I find it interesting when we try to figure out why this is there. I've always heard this referred to as the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and the little boy that gave his lunch to Jesus. Preachers have preached and they've said this is the meaning and all of that, and they may well be true. I may be completely wrong, but I find if you're going to say this is the story of the little boy bringing his lunch to Jesus, you have a problem. Because the little boy's only mentioned in 1 of the 4 accounts. The lad's not mentioned in 3 of the accounts. He's only mentioned in 1. It would be hard for me to fathom that the story was about a little boy giving his lunch to Jesus when the little boy's not mentioned in 3/4 of the time the story's told. I think you'd understand it'd be hard for me to stretch that and say that's what the story's about. But if it's not about that, what is it? Well, I think if you look, you'll find there are some similarities. And the similarities obviously would tell us that the story revolves around those similarities. I find that in Matthew chapter 14, there are 5 loaves and 2 fishes mentioned. There are 5,000 plus people mentioned. There is a process by which he takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and miraculously makes it capable of feeding 5,000 people. And there are 12 baskets. In Mark chapter 6, there are 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 5,000 plus people, a process, and 12 baskets. In Luke, there are 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 5,000 people, a process, and 12 baskets. In John, there's a lad. And 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 5,000 people, a process, and 12 baskets. So if the lad is only mentioned in one place, it would be hard for us to believe that he's the focal point of the story or of the teaching of the story. And so years ago, I began to look at the idea and I came to a conclusion that It's not about a five-year or about a little boy, and it's not about necessarily the size of the crowd. I think it's a story about baskets, because they're mentioned in every one of the accounts. And they're the one thing that doesn't fit. If I were going to leave home today and journey out into the desert, I don't think I'd grab a basket. And if I was going to grab a basket, I wouldn't grab an empty basket. And if I didn't grab an empty basket, I wouldn't need the five loaves and the two fishes, because I'd have taken my own lunch. And so, for some reason, miraculously, out in the middle of the wilderness, in a crowd of maybe as many as 20,000 people, the Bible said 5,000 men plus women and children. So somewhere out there in the middle of the wilderness, with 20,000 plus people, you find baskets. If you're in a hurry to get to church on Sunday morning and said, hurry, let's get everything together, we got to go, you probably, if you've had any children, have had to kind of divest them of some of the things they pick up to take to church. I remember Art Linkletter. Anybody old enough to remember Art Linkletter and the funny things that children say? We could probably do a whole expose on the funny things kids try to bring to church. And we used to have to search ours, you know, before we left to make sure there was no, you know, something in there that would hurt other people or scare the teacher half to death. And that just was the kind of way it was. They'd get a new toy. They wanted to take it. We'd catch our son with matchbox cars, stuff in his pockets and all those kind of things. And sometimes you have to be on guard with your children because you just never know. We've had times where kids would come to church with just one shoe on. Inadvertently forgot to put the other on, but they did not forget to bring all their little green army men that they wanted to play with in the pew. Just kind of the way things work. Kids are crazy, and they are kind of foolish in that sense, but they're entertaining. And this little boy comes out into the wilderness, but he's only mentioned in one place, so he's not the focal point. But somehow into this arena in the wilderness come people, at least 12 we would assume, bringing an empty basket. I've pondered that for hours. Why in the world would you take an empty basket out into the wilderness? And I have come to the conclusion that it's because of this story that is going to be told for generations to come. I believe with all my heart the story is about a basket. You say, what in the world does that have to do with us? Well, may I say to you today that you're just a basket case. I think we all would agree with that at some point. And if you've been through any difficulty recently, you probably have found yourself saying, I just don't know what I'm going to. We just all the time seem to become a basket case. Meaning what? Meaning that at least we recognize the understanding that in some capacity, we are very much like baskets. The story, I said a moment ago, someone has done the math and they figure that five loaves and two fishes would have to become in order to feed 5,000 men. We aren't saying that because men are better. We're just saying it because they can sure put away a lot of food. 5,000 men plus women and children. Women don't eat quite as much as men do, and children waste more than they eat. But nonetheless, there's a lot of food required for the feeding of that group. Someone did the math, and they said that on average, you know, if you put together some type of sandwich, you're ending up with about 8 ounces of bread and meat combined. And anyway, they did the math, and I wrote it down. They said in order to feed this crowd with just a sandwich apiece would take probably 20 rail cars full of food at minimum. 20. Have you ever waited on a train and counted? You never start at the beginning because you're hoping it'll only be a few cars. It's not until 15 or 20 cars go by and you say, look at the size of that thing, and then you start counting. And you know, 20 rail cars is a lot of space. And they tell us in order to feed just at meager amounts, it would take that much space to haul that much food into the wilderness. So the 20 baskets wasn't what people carried food out. Nobody had any food. This is about God and his ability to work and his ability to take what is little and minuscule and almost non-existent and use it in a way that no one would ever have imagined. The disciples didn't come with great faith. They didn't come and say, Lord, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's all we got here. But we know you, God, and we know you can change. They didn't have that much faith. They said, what are they among so many? In essence, what they said is, we know you're God. We've seen you perform all these miracles. But this is just a little bit beyond what you can do. I got to believe they'd seen him raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick. But common sense says you can't take this and stretch it that far. And you can. We know that because we read the story. But back to my point, why the baskets? Well, I think God must have known at some point the miracle would need to be performed, and in order to get the miraculous provision of food to the people that needed, there had to be some means of conveyance. I think the story is a story about a basket. And I'm honestly considering this morning the fact that we are all, in our own way, basket cases. We've all expressed that at some point. We've all made a statement to some extent that sounded much like, I can't bear this anymore. I can't carry this the rest of my life. I'm not capable of carrying this on my shoulders. We recognize oftentimes that living life is a process of carrying weight. Hence the term basket. I believe everybody here this morning is a basket. And I think the question this morning is not, are you a basket, but more importantly, what kind of basket are you? There are only 3 kinds of baskets in this whole process here. 3 types of baskets and 3 types of baskets that I'm preaching to this morning. I am one of those 3 types of baskets myself. And on any given day, I may transition from one to the other to the other. But my thought this morning is to ask you, if you would agree with me that God has given us a Bible, God has given us the gospel, God has given us the Spirit that dwells within us, and He has said, go ye into all the world, that we in some capacity are designed to convey what He has given us to others. Hence the idea of basket. And I say to you this morning, you're just all basket cases. That's where we are. And the question this morning is, has God ever gotten any use out of this basket? I'm amazed as the story unfolds and the process goes through and we talk about the food that is required to feed the 5,000 and all that goes into that, the way He blessed and break and then He dispersed it. And we could spend the entire morning talking about the miraculous provision and what it must have meant to the disciples. I've often told the story, and as I did, of Peter taking this basket that has a little bit of that 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 1/12 to be exact, of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and the Lord made them sit down in companies of 50. 50 men and their families. 50 families in a company. And you got to believe those disciples looked at the basket and then next looked at the basket of the guy next to them and realized, there's not enough here for me. And then looked at the 50 in that first company. I've often realize that as Peter and the others made their way to convey to the people the miraculous provision of God, they felt inadequate, not because they were not able to do it, but because this was not enough. It was one of those disciples that said, what are they among so many? This is a waste of time. That was the attitude of the disciples. And now they take their little basket, and in that little basket is 1/12 of what was given to the Lord. And they start down that first row. I've always imagined it that it's the bigger guys up front. And I'll tell you why. Because bigger guys like me like to eat. And liking to eat the way we do, we don't like to wait in line. And so if it's a choice, I'm going to get up close to the front. Amen. And so I got to believe, you know, probably them great big sumo wrestler looking kind of guys are the ones up front here. And then as it went on back, you got back to the more wimpy and that kind of. There's a sermon in that about sitting in the back of church, too, maybe. I don't know. We'll have to leave that for another time. But I got to imagine Simon Peter going, oh, Lord, this is a disaster. Have you ever felt that way when God's getting ready to work? And I got to believe they brought it down there. And you know, the Lord said they were instructed to give to each one as much as they would. In other words, as much as they wanted. And I got to believe that the first guy Peter ever went to was a guy that probably went about 75, 80 pounds overweight. Amen. I learned just this week that it's bad to be obese. But if you're not obese, that doesn't mean you're going to live longer, because people who are overweight live the longest. So you skinny people, just want you to know something. You die just as quick as fat people do. It's the people that are just kind of wedged in between there that we'll just call it stately or portly. Amen. Not quite yet to Alfred Hitchcock status, but pushing a little bit on the belt buckle. We get to live longer, so I think that's good. But I got to believe somebody like that's right there, and he's probably just drooling because he's hungry. You can probably hear his stomach growl for the last 15 minutes because it's so large that when it growls, others hear. It's transitioned acoustically through human bodies as it moves. And Peter, I believe, dropped that basket down there in front of that big fella, and he just licked his chops. And I think Peter just kind of said, and he kind of, and the guy started to, and Peter glanced over at the Lord, and the Lord's looking at him and said, and Peter held it out, and he shoveled him a handful out, and he started wolfing it down, and Peter started to turn away, and he glanced at the Lord, and the Lord said, as much as he would. And so he emptied that handful and he waited and he got another. You say to you, this is Rick Sal's version. It's very entertaining. And I believe somewhere along there, Peter said, this is a lost cause. And so he finally just took the basket and dumped it in his lap. And the guy said, thank you very much, brother. He's spitting crumbs everywhere. And Peter sidestepped to the next guy and looked at him, and he's half starved, and he did this. And I think as he did that, he looked down, and there was as much in the basket as there had been when he started. Now, I think that kind of gets you excited, but not dangerous. He said, I mean, actually, we got all these people. How many times do you think this miracle is going to happen? So this next guy's not quite as portly, but he's getting there. He's aspiring to be like his big brother. And so Peter offers him a little, and he rakes some out, and Peter glances back at the Lord, and he can tell by the Lord's look, as much as they would. And I think Peter kind of dumps it out. He kind of goes to the next guy, and then the next guy. Do you understand how the excitement increases as God begins to work? Very rarely does God set off an atomic bomb when he starts something. It's usually somebody who can't believe God's going to do anything. But they're willing to just get involved with something that's going nowhere and never will accomplish anything. And here you can have all the fish and bread that's in the basket. And okay, so we got a little left. You can have some too. And well, there's enough for you. And oh, well, yeah, okay, help you. You understand by the time you go past 15 or 20 people, something is changing in your heart. I got to believe that Peter, who was so conservative, trying to preserve food, by the time he got to the back row of that first company, and by the way, there are a number of companies with 50 in it. I think he's back at the back of the back row, and he's just pouring it in lap after lap, just dumping it out and dumping it in there. He's come back down here to Big Charlie and said, you want some here? You need some more. You know, you got to feed that whatever it is you're growing there. And Peter's excitement level changed, and as a result of carrying that basket around, you know, we began, I think somewhere back there, you could hear 12 disciples that were as baffled as anybody had ever been saying the same thing. There's enough! There's enough! There's enough for everybody! Isn't that like the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, if you recognize the depravity of your own sinfulness, some people never come to that point. If you ever realize, you say, well, I didn't do anything bad. You were capable of doing the worst and most heinous things that ever took place on the face of this planet simply because you're depraved inwardly, just like me and the rest of us. So I never killed anybody. You were never put in the right circumstances. You say, well, I never hurt anybody. You were never put in a situation where you had to. Can I help you a little bit? Just reveal this about you. You're just as mean and nasty as anybody you ever met. Anybody in the maximum security prison, given the right circumstances of life and the right opportunities, none of us would ever be any different than the guy that's on death row this morning. Somewhere along the way, Peter began to realize what a great provision God had provided. By the time you get back to the back row, and now then there's another company, and then another company, and then another company, and finally they're on that last company, and they're dispensing that food. And when all is said and done, and the last guy's had a bowl full of food dumped in his lap, Peter says, better get that basket back to the Lord. And he picks up that, and it's full. And they started out with 12 full baskets, and when they're all finished and everybody's eaten as much as they want, they come back to the Lord with 12 baskets full. You say, why? That basket was a means of conveying people to something that is in ready access for whosoever will. There is always enough. There is always plenty. There is always abundance by the grace of God, and it never runs short. If you came in this morning and maybe you're the last sinner left in the world, I doubt it. But if you're the last sinner left in this world, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you say, you don't know what I've done, you don't know who I am, you don't know where I've been, I do know this, there's a basket full for you that God's provided. I think a Christian, I think people are a lot like baskets. You know, baskets are intricate, they're woven, they have different designs. Baskets are not all the same. Some of them are designed with certain capacities and others are designed with different functions, and they don't all look alike. They're not all made exactly identical. They're not all made out of exactly the same material, but they all are designed for one purpose, and that is to convey something. And I submit to you this morning that every one of us have been designed not for what we can get in this world, but for what we can carry to others. Or what we can dispense to others. It's not about getting a basket from God of blessings and keeping them for yourself. It's not about just hoarding everything and saying, boy, God gave me this and God gave me that and God gave me this thing and this thing and this. I don't care what it is God has given you this morning, but I can say this to you. He did not give it to you to keep. He gave it to you to give to somebody else and help. Well, but that's not fair. If I gave all that's in my basket away, you'd still have a full basket if God's involved in it. There's a question, though, about Christians, about people being baskets. There are 12 baskets. I don't know why. And there were 12 baskets full when everybody had eaten, and the Bible says, and they were filled. So what happened to the food? Well, my thought is this. The little lad's only mentioned in one place. And we know that evidently he had the only mother in existence that loved her child. Because it is only of him that we are told his mother had sent him with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. She made a little lunch for her son. Brother Wright said years ago, said that little boy took his lunch from his mama and walked down to where Jesus was, and God turned him into a walk-in cafeteria. You'd have to appreciate the magnitude of that. But as all was done, there are 12 baskets full of food, and there's another question arises in my mind. Now what do you do? Nobody wants any more food. How many of you know what it's like at the end of Thanksgiving? Huh? It's a common thing. We start out and the smells and the appearance of all that food and dressing and everything, I mean, just almost make you commit murder to get to the front of the line. And then you get through your third plate. And listen, I don't care if you put $500, $1,000 bills on my turkey sandwich. I am just not interested anymore. It loses its vibrance as time goes. But here are 12 baskets. Everybody's full. The disciples are worn out. And a little boy started with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes in his little bag. What do you do with it? Well, I believe that there is one person who's yet to share in this miracle. And it's a lady who got up early in the morning and said, I'm going to make sure he understands he has to be careful and he doesn't talk to strangers. And he only goes to where Jesus is and he sits down and he listens and he doesn't play games and he doesn't run around with other kids and he doesn't get too near the water. You know the list. It had to be a mile long. And that he eats his lunch because I took the time to make it for him. You know what she did? She exercised great faith. And probably very many mothers here who would send their little boy, little girl off to meet with a crowd somewhere with no supervision and just trust that everything would be all right. But then again, maybe she didn't trust. Maybe she prayed. Maybe she was back home on her knees saying, God, take care of him. He needs to hear what Jesus has to say. But Lord, there's a lot of bad influence out there. And there are a lot of dangerous situations. And Lord, help him. And Lord, help him to eat his lunch. He always forgets. And Lord, help him not to come home hungry. Don't let somebody steal his lunch because he's the only one with some food. You say, well, how do you know that's what? I don't know that's what happened, but you don't either. So I can say what I want to say, can't I? Somewhere maybe there's a mom and the Lord says, I got to feed these people. And tell you what I need. I need some food. And for some reason, here are all these baskets. The Lord's already made provision. 12 baskets. 12 people going, oh. His wife looked over and said, you bought a basket. I wanted you to bring food. It's an empty basket. That's you were supposed to go to the refrigerator and get the fruit and the vegetables out of there. We're going to bring it. What were you thinking? You brought an empty basket. Yeah, I brought an empty basket. I thought that's what you said. Now the story's told. The miracle's done. 5,000 people are in a position of remembering and seeing something they will never forget for the rest of their lives. They've been brought closer to the Lord because they've seen his ability to transcend all the elements of this world and to command and make them whatever they needed to be. But there are these 12 baskets, and they obviously were empty because they put food into them, and now then they're full, and they're sitting here on the ground, and nobody wants anymore. My thought is this. If you have your own, keep it to yourself. My thought is that the Lord called the disciples over and said, fellas, I want you to make sure this little fellow gets home safe today. And there's a mom waiting on him. And she got up real early this morning and fixed his food. And she'd been praying for him all day. I want you to take these baskets back to that family. And all at once, she looks over the hill. And here comes this little fellow. And then she sees 12 grown men coming behind him carrying baskets. You know what a mother thinks. Oh, God, what has he done? Who has he killed? What has he blown up? And they come walking down the pathway. And when it's all said and done, she's going to the neighbors in the neighborhood and calling the friends and other families and saying, come and see the bounty because my son went to see Jesus today. Aren't you glad when the Lord does something for you, it'll always tell tale somewhere else in life? You can't keep God's blessings a secret. And now the baskets. I realize there's a lot of different designs and materials with which baskets, but really there are only three kinds of baskets. Number one, there's a basket that's full. And the only thing you can do with a full basket is to empty it. You can't put anything else in it because it's already full. It was designed to hold a specific amount, hence the size of the basket, and that basket was only designed. And I believe that the one type of basket that may be here this morning is a basket that is filled and needs to be empty. You say, what is that? That's a Christian that needs to tell somebody how wonderful it is to know what God's done in their life, in their heart. If we were to start today and everybody just stood and maybe in a 2-minute time span, begin to tell what God did for them the day he saved them, we wouldn't go 3 rows till everybody here would just be crying in joy. You have no idea who you're sitting close to this morning. You have no idea where they may have been or where they might one day have come from. You have no idea what God's done near you. I've preached before with murderers sitting in the crowd. I used to preach for Jack Woods, and Jack Woods down in Hell's Half Acre down there in Houston, Texas. And they'd go down and preach on the street with George Foreman and all those guys. And they'd have guys come in. Listen, they were still waiting for the FBI to pick them up. Gang members, and you'd get up and preach. You'd watch some of those guys begin to weep and come down and fall at an altar, and they were all tatted up one arm with things about Nazis and killing one another, and they'd come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'd get saved and born again. I remember Brother Sides, I've told his story over and over again, just an old, normal-looking fellow, but he grew up in the worst part of Houston. You'd look at him, you'd think he's kind of mealy, kind of a little fellow. That it was a wonder if people didn't just whoop up on him. But Brother Wood told me he was pretty good with a knife. And he said ever since he got saved, he said he's never missed a service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Said he's been around here for close to 20 years now. And he said he never comes to church unless he brings somebody with him. He said every once in a while we'll start service and he's not here. I always tell him, don't worry, he's coming. And sooner or later, he'll come through the back door, and he said he'll have some old, dirty, rotten sinner with him. Some old drunk, some old wino, somebody just like he used to be. He'd bring him in, sit him down in a chair. One night while I was there, Brother Wood said, if Brother Sides or his mother had something to do with you coming to Christ, would you stand? Well over two-thirds of that congregation, 700-800 people, stood to their feet because he wouldn't go to church unless he took another old sinner. You say, what is that? That's a basket that just kept emptying himself out, saying, I got the answer. I got what will help you. I got what you need. I know you're hungry. I know you're thirsty. I know you're looking for something in this world. I got it right here. God's put it in my heart, and I'm willing to share because God just keeps this basket full. I think there are baskets that are full that need to be emptied. You know some of your problems is? You're going stagnant. All those good things God's done for you, you haven't told anybody, you haven't said a word, you haven't used it to help anybody, you've never tried to be a witness, and somehow you just begin to get a little arrogant. You say, well, I'm special. The truth of the matter is you missed it. God made you a basket so he could put something in you that was of value to somebody else, and it's your job, it's my job to take what is in us that is of great value and make sure that they get it, the ones who need it most. You know, a full basket's just nothing but a heavy load. If it doesn't get emptied. You say, well, yeah, but I got to be careful, preacher, about hanging on to those good things that God. Listen, you could tell the disciples that in the first row. They'd have never got to the back row of the crowd that day. You know what they realized pretty quickly? God gave me this full basket, and he gave me this full basket for one reason. That's because a full basket needs to be emptied, and so it's my job. And the further they went, the more excited they got about emptying it. I say again, they're probably just dumping it in people's laps because they knew it wasn't a problem to have a full basket. You didn't lose anything by emptying a full basket, but you gained the blessings of the replenishment from God. Whatever they gave away, God gave it back fresh and new to start all over again. Some people endure their Christianity because they say, well, look, and they're always working on the basket, making sure that every little morsel's in the right place. And it's kind of like a still life. They're going to take a photograph of it and put it up, say, you know, this is what God saved me from. I'm not interested what God saved you from. What did he save you for? What did he give you that basket for? What did he give you that testimony for? What did he spare your marriage for? What did he give you kids that grew up loving God and not having to deal with what you had to deal? Why did he do that for you? Just so you could tote it around? Somewhere along the way, you run into a lot of full baskets, really in a lot of Baptist churches, just packed to the brim and rolling over. And I'll tell you what you need today. You need to find a place where you can empty that basket. You need to find just some old sinner, maybe a little old gal waitressing in the restaurant. Maybe a little old fella that's parked over here in the coffee shop. Maybe somebody that lives next door to you somewhere along the way. You say, do what? Give them money. They don't need your money. What they need, your God. What they need is a God who can take what little bit they got in their basket and you can fill it up with yours. And then they can find out that if you empty this basket, God keeps filling it up the rest of your life. And they can carry the good news. You can put $50 in an addict's pocket and he's still an addict. You can put $1,000 in somebody high on heroin and blow in their mind, and they'll still blow their mind. They'll be dead in a month. But you give them what you got in your basket, and God may transform their life and give them a wife and kids, and they can grow up and say, and I got a daddy, and that's my daddy, and he used to be this, but look what God did for him. And God can give all of them a full basket if somebody just take the full basket they got. We get real proud. We say, look at my basket, and it looked good. Lord gave me this. Really nice, isn't it? Oh, yeah, I was a bad dude one day, but God gave me this full basket. I've been toting it around all my life. Get out of the way. Don't mess with my basket. A lot of people, you've been taught, you've been trained, you've learned the Bible, you know the scripture. You haven't done anything with it. The Bible said he must needs go through Samaria. Speaking of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Why? Samaria was the place where the lowest of the low lived. And Jesus said, I got to go there. Why? Well, I've been a basket for a long time. Today I'm going to be a well. Today I need to be a well because there's a woman there that's thirsty. And he went to Samaria and changed her life. You know, God gave you something that could change the most vile and wretched person's life. We've got guys today that have been to the jails and the lockups. We've got in all kind of prisons today, ministering. Why would you go there? Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you go there? You got a chance to help somebody. You say, well, they might get out. And they might just go right back. They might. But so might you have done. But there's some of them that didn't go back. Some of them that got right. And some of them that are good dads and good moms today. Because somebody took a full basket and said, I got enough to give you some. Three kinds of baskets. There's a full basket needing to be emptied. But I'll be honest with you, as you take a full basket and you start emptying it, very quickly it transitions into the second kind of basket, and that's a basket that's empty needing to be filled. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, I don't know, because I wasn't there. I wasn't there seeing the miracle. But I know how it works in me. I get exhausted. I get tired. I get weary. I get discouraged. I get worn out. I get frustrated. Anybody else like that? Not all at the same time, we'd commit suicide. But we understand that the basket we've been given from time to time doesn't necessarily keep us where we need to be, because you look down and you've just worn yourself out. But I'm glad to tell you today that not only does God use full baskets that are willing to be emptied, but he'll take empty baskets and fill them right back up again. We have a Bible conference coming up, and you know you've been here. You know what I've looked at that over the years? I looked at it as a place to get your basket filled. Just preaching after preaching after preaching after preaching, preaching on everything from zebras to alphabet. I mean, just you name it, they got messages in there. You say, why would I need to come to all that? So you get that basket filled that's empty. I can't tell you how many times I've been in places, in other places, other cities, and I've had people sit down and say, preacher, I remember being in your Bible conference one year. Or I remember listening to a CD. Is that what we had? CDs, DVDs, whatever they are. I listened online one time years ago, and I heard you say this. I didn't have any idea. The choir didn't have any idea when they sang. The special musicians didn't have any idea when they sang. But somebody out there in the ether got something out of that basket that morning, and it filled their basket. And I submit to you, you do the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, it'll empty your basket. And sometimes you just need to get down before God and say, God, could you fill this basket again? You say, I'm worthy. Well, what is it that makes a basket worthy? I would think asking would have a lot to do with it. I would think being empty would have a lot to do with it. So if you're an empty basket today and say, Lord, I'm tired and I'm weary and I'm struggling here and I'm fighting battles. I just can't go on anymore. And Lord, I need to be filled. And so I'm asking, hey, you just met the two criteria. I think we've got a God that can fill an empty basket. As the Lord said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And the prophet said, here am I, send me. And then the Lord said, here's what I'm going to use you to do. Filling the basket. I submit to you, there are full baskets that need to be emptied, empty baskets that need to be filled. And then over time, a full basket or an empty basket sometimes gets a little worn through the use. And sometimes there are some broken baskets needing to be mended. A lot of Christians end in that pile. They just wear themselves out. I'm thankful for people that just burn themselves out for God, but I just want you to know you just can't go on and on and on and on and on like that. You get worn out. You get worn out watching other Christians that got involved and then they're gone. All of us have stories of used to be's. We could spend the next 3 days just talking about people we knew who served the Lord and loved the Lord, and they're gone. I remind you, it was Jesus that said to his 12 disciples, "Will ye also go away?" When the multitudes forsook him and fled in John chapter 6, he didn't say anything about them leaving, but he was concerned about the people who had followed him, had been faithful, had been good servants. And he said, "Are you going to go away too?" And Peter, bless his heart, he got it wrong every time he opened his mouth. He always said the wrong thing. He opened his mouth and stuck his foot in every time. But on that day, he saw the broken heart of Jesus Christ. Here's what he said: "Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You can fill the baskets. You can mend the broken baskets." I've been in places sometimes where someone would walk down an aisle and you don't know people in other places, and you'd see somebody get on their face before God, and you just, well, you thank the Lord, obviously, because somebody's getting help. And then after the fact, you'd learn or find out that that person's their last stop. If they hadn't done that today, they probably weren't going to last. They were about gone. I submit to you, it's wise to know that, you know what, I've carried so much, I'm broken. An attitude shifted. My attitude's changed. Something's wrong here. Something's not working the way it used to work. I used to love the things of the Lord. Now I'm overburdened. Listen, may I help you? The problem is possibly this. It's not necessarily that you need to be filled or that you need to be emptied, but through the continuous emptying and filling, you become marred and broken, and you need to be mended a little bit. Somewhere along the way, the same one that fills the empty baskets and helps the full baskets to be emptied will mend the broken baskets. Look around you this morning, and again, we couldn't take the time, nor would we. Some situations would be embarrassing. But I'll tell you what, you're in a basket heap this morning. Baskets that would have been thrown away and probably never again served any purpose at all. And Jesus came and changed a life and saved a soul and gave them something worth living for. I submit to you the three kinds of baskets. You may be the basket that is empty in need of filling. You may be the basket that's full in need of being emptied. You may be a basket that's broken, just needing to be mended. What a blessing it is to go down to the potter's house in Jeremiah 18 every once in a while. Go down to the potter's house. Jeremiah didn't even know why he was going, but he got to the potter's house and he saw the potter working on the wheel and making a vessel. And the Bible said that the vessel was marred that the potter made. Boy, some of the greatest words that ever were told are these: "So he made it again." I'm glad that no matter how marred or how wretched a vessel we may become or how bad the break, we serve a God who's the potter who can make the vessel again and make it to his praise and his honor and his glory. I want to give you a story before you leave. Maybe you've listened to the story of Darlene Rose. If you've never listened to the story of Darlene Rose, I think every Christian ought to listen to it. She was a young wife, a missionary in New Guinea, the day the Japanese began their scale warfare in the South Pacific. She was taken prisoner with a group of other missionaries that were serving the Lord in New Guinea. And I just kind of read and paraphrase the story, if I might, in closing this morning. She received news of her husband's death while she was incarcerated in a Japanese POW camp. Not long afterwards, she was accused falsely of being a spy and was taken to the maximum security prison, where she was to be placed in a solitary confinement cell pending execution. She'd served God all of her life. Her husband had died, hadn't been married very long. When she came to the cell that they were going to put her in, there was wording over the door. She could read Japanese, and the wording over the door said this: "The person, or this person, must die." It was a cell where they put their prisoners who were bound to be executed. But for her, she got in that cell and began to pray, and God began to work on her. She said, God, I need to be set free. I need to, there are people that need our help. And Lord, my husband is dead. And she said, the Lord kept bringing back to her mind, the person here must die. She finally came to the place where she said, then God, if you want me, then so be it. He wasn't taking her life physically. He just was taking what was left of her life so that he could make it again a vessel that would be pleasing to him. She became a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. She endured all the years of World War II from prison camp to prison camp to prison camp. But God gave her the ability to win people, countless people, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Through what she suffered, she cared for those that were sick and nursed those that were in bad health and cared for the other prisoners. And then she actually had the privilege of dealing with one of the commandants of one of those camps and bringing him to the Lord. She said, I realized afterwards that the answer was in what was written over the door. This person must die. And she said, when I came to the place where I realized my life wasn't precious to me, but it was of use to God, I died. Not literally, but my ambition, my desire died. And I was given the privilege then of being used for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's probably been 25 or 30 years ago now that we here at Hope Baptist Church began supporting an influx of new missionaries going into New Guinea. You understand New Guinea is the most backward place on the face of the earth. When I talk about Bula Bula land, that's New Guinea. There are places back there where to this day, tribal peoples have never been approached by any civilized human beings. They live, they die, they war, they fuss, they fight, and that's life. Ted Mullins will be here, I think, not long from now, and he was one of the first pioneer missionaries to head back into New Guinea. And when he went in there, they were expecting possibly, I mean, they still shrink heads. They are a warring people. And they went back into those jungles of New Guinea and they were amazed at what happened. Because first one and then another and then a tribal chief and then this one and then that one would trust Christ as their Savior. And they would build a building. Just a little stick hut. But it was the first building ever built in that tribe. And they would get together and you can hear them singing in some strange dialect. But the song is familiar. Oh, how I love Jesus. Bones in their nose. I have a picture of one with a big pin stuck through his nose. You say, he found it in the woods, in the jungle, and just thought it looked like a good ornament. And so he put it in his nose. And there have been thousands and thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of people come to Christ as a result of a mass of missionaries that went into New Guinea that Darlene Rose helped pioneer because she was willing to die. I submit to you this morning, you're here. If you're not saved, you need to be transformed by the grace of God. He can feed and can supply you with what's missing. But if you're here and you're saved, you say, I know the Lord is my Savior, then you're a basket. But my question is this. Are you a basket that's just so full, couldn't get any more in, and yet you're unwilling to be emptied for the cause of Christ? Are you a basket today that's just worn out? So empty and can't do anything because it seems like the power of God is gone, then I submit to you that empty basket can be filled. And maybe you'd say, preacher, I used to be and I used to serve the Lord, but you know, I got my feelings hurt. I got offended. I got upset. And then I submit to you that there's a God in heaven that can make that basket just like brand new and use it again. I know you're a basket case. We all are. But what kind of basket are you today? Would you bow your heads? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and I believe the Holy Spirit has to do the work that has to be or needs to be done. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, preacher, listen, I'm a basket that's filled. And yet, Lord, I haven't put anything out I haven't tried to be a blessing or a help to anybody. I haven't tried to tell or convey to anyone what it means to be born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, I just am a basket that needs to be emptied. And maybe you'd say, preacher, I'm an empty basket needing to be filled. Or, preacher, I'm a broken basket. I've got something stuck in my mind spiritually. I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm hurt. And I am not about... Listen, until you're willing to give up that foolish pride, you're not going to know the touch of God ever again. But if you're willing to come and say, God, I'm a broken basket. This has broken me. I know a God that could mend that basket and make it good as new, a vessel made again as needed to be made.